Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin now on this matter of striving for the mastery. We want to start with the lesson this morning and hopefully build upon that as we go through the week. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17. Paul's addressing the church at Ephesus. They are not a bunch of wayward believers, but they've encountered a problem. And we're going to look at that this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to preach this morning to start the idea of striving for the mastery by clearly separating from our former life. By clearly separating from our former life. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious, inerrant, infallible word. We are so privileged this morning to have a copy of this word translated in our own language, preserved and inerrant throughout the centuries. Lord, I pray that you'll use this word to transform our lives and to bring us the great awakening that we need in our hearts. Father, I pray for your personal Holy Spirit ministry to the needs of each individual person here this morning. We are all different, saved at different times, perhaps even some here not saved yet at all. And God, we ask you to meet the individual and several needs that we have. And Lord, help us, I pray, from our standpoint, to resolve within our hearts that we will be doers of the word that we are ministered to with. That God, we will not just hear it and walk away unchanged, but rather we will allow it to do its perfect work in us. And we'll be thankful to praise you, dear God, for all you may do. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul encountered a problem here that we sometimes have also. We don't like to admit it because we each one of us set up kind of a standard in our mind. If I do these things, which are against the will and the way of God, they're not so bad. But I do all these other things that are good. Now that's exactly what I warned you about in the introduction. This business of somehow seeking some comfortable medium level that puts us at the head of the pack or near the top of the pack around us, and not looking unto Christ, not seeking for the mastery that we need. And these Christians that were saved in Ephesus were not Jewish people who were of the Jewish persuasion, the chosen people of God. They were Gentiles. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. God used the nation of Israel, the idea that he was to raise them up as a people. They were the chosen, and he would bless them, and other nations would see the blessings of God in their lives and would aspire to know their God. But instead, Israel went a-whoring after other gods and got away from the true God, literally to the place where they rejected the Messiah, substituting their own sense of obedience to the law as they saw it, setting themselves up in a pseudo-righteousness and living by that standard, thinking that they didn't need God when they desperately needed him. Well, then God then sent the word of God to the Gentiles. And when he did, the Apostle Paul was primarily the main thrust of that reaching out to the Gentiles. As you know, God sent people into all the world. He sent, as he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit of God, the great Comforter. He said, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He sent them into all nations, into all the world, to every creature to preach the gospel. It was their job now to reach the world, and the Apostle Paul did that. And as he preached and others preached, people in Ephesus were saved. They were Gentiles. They were living according to the course of this world, and then they got saved. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, now wait just a minute, folks. You're Christians, and you ought not to be living like the Gentiles. I know you came out of the Gentile world. You had Gentile habits, Gentile friends, Gentile family, Gentile jobs, Gentile desires, Gentile goals, but you have not learned that from Christ. So you just don't sprinkle a little Jesus on top of your Gentile and then go on living like the Gentiles. There is a need to separate unto God, not just far enough from the world to put you at the head of the pack. And our problem is that we look around us and we say, you know, I'm not doing too bad. But Paul is punctuating this mediocrity of their thinking. Here they are thinking, oh, hey, listen, I'm not like the Jews. I'm saved. I have new life in Christ. You know anybody like that? I mean, they got saved, but they didn't quit anything they did. You said, I don't know, dear God, how can they even be saved? Why, they'd give no reverence to God. There's no sense of the presence of God. They just go on the way they are. Nothing seems to change. They don't seem to have a problem with anything. Here I am separated unto God, trying to raise my kids in a godly way. And here's this family, and they're saved also. They're walking around telling everybody they're saved. And they're living just like the world. And maybe in your own household, you've got kids growing up, or you got a heart dad or a heart mom that yearns for the world. Even though you are a Christian. I mean, you are. You're saved. You know you're saved. But at the same time that you know you're saved, you still have all these draws to the world. Truth is, when the heat's off and the church doors are closed and the lights go out, your heart is back in the pasture of the world, tasting, searching, seeking, enjoying, being titillated by the things of the world. Now, that will kill revival as quick as anything. It'll kill your relationship, you see, because God does not like the world. He loves the world, but he does not like the world. In fact, the Bible clearly says that if we love the world, that the love of the Father is not in us, that we will lose our affection for God. We tell our kids, I don't want you eating a bunch of snacks just before dinner. You'll lose your appetite. You say, well, that's kind of a dumb statement. You lose your appetite. They're eating, aren't they? Yes, but they're eating all those sugar junk foods that have no nourishment, no quality to help them, nothing that will strengthen them. But yet their appetite is gone, isn't it? Well, that's what happens to us. We have so much fervor for our sports teams. We have so much fervor for our hobbies. We have so much fervor for the furtherment of our career. We have so much fervor for our education. We have so much fervor for our family. And yet when it comes to God, we've lost our appetite. We don't want to read our Bible. We got to go to church. Oh, man. But then all of a sudden, that drained kind of, oh, have I got to attitude. It's amazing the great revival that takes place when we're standing at line at Shoney's or someplace. I mean, it's akin to the resurrection of Christ. Amen. I mean, the dead come to life when they're confronted with a salad bar. The Apostle Paul has recognized this. And he has given, I believe, there's nothing new this morning. It's the Word of God. But he has given us four very simple things, but very profound and very critical things that every Christian has to do. And I just really believe in my heart that maybe somebody here today has done one of these things and not the other, or has done one of these later things but didn't do the former. And Paul has said to them, look, you ought not to be walking like the Gentiles. Those people out there are blinded by Satan. The god of this world has blinded their minds that they cannot know the gospel. Those people out there are bound in their sin. Those people out there are bewildered by the scripture because the scripture is spiritually discerned and they're not spiritual. And that's the way they act. They go right on. You know what? The lost world is acting exactly like the lost world is supposed to act. If you read the profile or the job description of a lost person, you'd say, hey, you know what? They're true to their calling. But when we're born again, we're not true to ours. I think that's why Jesus said in Revelation, he said, I would that thou be hot or cold. He said, I'd rather that you be hot on fire for me or absolutely cold and lost. If you were absolutely cold and lost, at least you'd be true to what you are. And I could speak to you as a sinner. If you were absolutely on fire for God, I could use you mightily for my cause. But when you are saved and lukewarm, nobody knows what you are, and I can't use you. You're not a good example for me. You're watering down salvation for others. You're just lukewarm and ineffectual. It makes me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth, Jesus said. Well, that same condition is exactly what Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus about. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Then he describes them. And he says in verse 20, but you've not so learned Christ. He said, I've instructed you and you haven't learned this from Christ. Christ didn't tell you to live like this. He didn't say, I'll tell you what, gang, if you want to follow me, you go right ahead. Just go ahead and bring all of the things you used to do, all of the things you used to be. You just bring it all along. Go ahead, get a couple of U-Haul trailers and bring all the stuff from the old man, the old world, and everything. Just bring it all along, but you're following me. Is that what Jesus said? No. Anybody that ever followed Jesus forsook all. They left it behind. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, a few things have become new. All things have become new. He said to them, you haven't learned this from Jesus. In verse 21, he said, if so be you've heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he gives them the first of these points of instruction. He says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I want you to underline or emphasize somehow in your mind or on the pages of your scripture those two words, put off. You got to put off the old man. Now, that's nice to preach that, but what does that mean? How can you put off the old man? You still have to get up in the morning. You have to shave it. You have to bathe it. You have to dress it. You have to carry it around. You have to put off the old man, but the old man's still here. And I know the song says the old man is dead. It may be in the song and it may be in your mind, but you and I have to contend with the old man every day. One of these days, this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. But until that day, we're going to have to deal with the old man. Now, the question is, what are we going to do with him? He says, put off the old man. Well, I got thinking about what that really means, to put off the old man. And I think what he's saying is that you have to literally reject the identity of what you used to be. Now, here's the best way that I can describe it. You have literally got to treat yourself scripturally as though what you used to be is dead. You say, but is that scriptural? Yes, as a matter of fact, it is. Go with me for a moment. Don't lose your place in Ephesians 4, but go with me to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. I want you to see what Paul wrote to the church of Christians at Rome when he was addressing this. Now, I'm going to read quickly in verse number 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now here's what they were doing. They were saying, well, because I can confess my sin and God's grace is sufficient and I can be forgiven, then I don't have to worry about sinning. I can go ahead and sin all I want because all I got to do is confess it. And God will, in other words, I can make all the garbage of my life I want because God, the garbage collector, is going to come and wash it and make it all clean. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I can sin the more. And Paul said, wait a minute, God forbid. Now before we go any further, I want you to examine your own heart right here. Are you thinking that way? I don't really need to do business with this problem of the old man. I don't really need to do business with this pet sin in my life. I don't really need to do business because, you know, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and his grace doth much more abound, so I don't really have to be concerned about being holy and pure and godly. I don't have to be concerned with that. I can just be kind of lukewarm. And God will understand. And after all, I am saved. Once saved, always saved. That's right. But once saved, always saved gives us no liberty to willfully sin against God. But many of us have taken that liberty, haven't we? In verse number 11 of Romans chapter 6, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, what does that mean? That means because Christ died, he took our sin, he died and was buried, crucified and buried, and then he rose again, that just like as Christ died with and in our sin and then rose again in glory, we also ought to rise again to walk in newness of life. And it says in another place in Romans, newness of spirit. So there's supposed to be, when we're saved, not just a declaration from heaven that says, justified on the basis of Jesus Christ, forever saved. No, that's just part of it. There should also be the beginning of a change, a transformation. We are changed in the eyes of God, and then he gives us the tool of the presence of the Spirit and the Word of God, and we are to grow and change and pursue godliness and holiness and purity in the Lord. Not accept mediocrity because we're at the head of the pack of the people we run with. He said, put off the old man. So here's what we do. We pretend we're at a funeral. And we're the ones in the coffin, dead to sin. You take a man that's an alcoholic, you take a man that's a drug addict, you take a man that's a pervert, and he dies, and they put that pervert and that drunkard and that drug addict and that whoremonger or whatever it is in that coffin, and in come the harlots, and in come the drunkards, and in come the dope heads, and they're all saying, hey, how about a snort? Hey, how about a drink? Hey, how about it, honey? And the dead man says nothing, because he's dead. He says, put off the old man. Put it in the coffin. That's not me. You used to tempt me with that booze, but that's not me anymore. It's not me. I used to watch that perverted junk and read those stinking filthy magazines, but that's not me anymore. It used to be me, but it's not me anymore. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's not me. And we make that declaration and declaration and declaration. The scripture used in verse number 11 is reckon. I reckon myself. It doesn't mean I am dead. It means I'm counting myself as dead. I'm dead. I made up my mind. I'm dead. That's not me anymore. But if we stop right there, see, some of us have literally, honestly tried that, but we didn't convince the devil. The devil sat there and we said, I'm dead to sin, glory to God. And the devil said, oh, really? Let's check in tomorrow. This is Sunday. We've sung the hymns. Hallelujah. We praised the Lord. The preacher roared and we accepted it and we wept at the altar, but now it's Monday. And the devil comes back again. Says, hey, how you doing? How about a drink? How about a smoke? How about a filthy book? Here he is again. We have to put off the old man. Well, how many times do I have to put him off? Every minute. Paul said, I die daily. Daily. Here he comes again. You're dead. That's not me. Here I come again. I'm dead. That's not me. Over and over and over and over again. Put off the old man. But if we stop there, we lose. Because the next step is seldom seen in the scripture. Because of exactly what Paul said about the old man. He said that he was deceitful. It said, put off the old man according to the deceitful lusts. See, the appetites and the pleasures of the vain imaginations of the mind and all the things that make up what used to be our sinful nature, that sinful desire of the world and the flesh and the devil, they're all in there. It's like a computer with a bunch of garbage in its program. It's all in there. And so you can make whatever declaration you want. But tomorrow we just turn the crank and the program takes over again and here we go again. So we have to do something else. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and I'll show you the wisdom, the great wisdom of the Apostle Paul. He said to them, put off the old man, but then he said, put in the new mindset. Say, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. It says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, we put off the old man. We declare we're dead. And then we have to put in a new mindset. We have to reprogram the computer. We got to get the stinking garbage in our mind and our heart out of there. How do we do that? Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing your mind. You know what that means? That means right now I got saved, but because of all those old habits and attitudes and everything that are in there that I'm programmed for, I have to reprogram. I've got to take everything, every attitude, every action, every appetite, every craving that I have, and I've got to subject it to the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says about my anger. This is what the Word of God says about my lust. This is what the Word of God says about my gluttony. This is what the Word of God says about my talebearing. This is what the Word of God says about my lack of forgiveness. This is what the Word of God says about my laziness. And on and on and on. If you don't get in this book, you won't make it. Forget about revival. You will not survive. You'll be saved yet so as by fire, and absolutely nothing will be done for God. Put in the new mindset. Why is that important to put in the new mindset other than just obeying the Lord? Well, I think there's a reason beyond that that we have to understand. And that is that the Bible says that the Word of God is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And it brings into captivity every thought that wars against the things of God. Now watch this. Every time we put the truth of God's Word into our mind and renew our thinking, that gives us some ammunition and, if you will, a sentinel, a guard is put up. The Bible says keep, which is the word for guard. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right? So every time we learn a truth from God's Word, a principle from God's Word, a sentinel stands at the doorway of that area of thought. We read more, another sentinel stands at the area of that area of thought, whatever it is. And we have all these sentinels, and here we go, it's Monday morning. We've reckoned ourselves to be dead under sin. We've put off the old man, and here comes the flesh back again, trying to get in. And they do get in for a moment. You can't help the thought from entering in your mind. The thought comes in and says, hey, how about a drink? And the sentinel that says, strong drink is raging, throws it out, invalidates it, does not let it govern or rule or prompt anymore. All of a sudden, we find ourselves getting angry. What's the matter with that old fool's in my way? I don't understand. You're going to do 40 in a 65 mile an hour zone? I'm going to wear my brains out. Boom! The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The sentinels of God's Word taking into captivity every thought and throwing them out, so that we're not prompted and governed and ruled by the flesh and the world and the devil and what used to be. Instead, we have put off the old man and we have put in the new mindset. When we do that, guess what happens? We are controlled by the Spirit. We're controlled by the Word of God. That's where many of us go wrong. We make these big blowhard kind of proclamations. Well, I'm going to start living for God, bless God. Well, thank God that you're committed, but you don't have any bullets in your gun on Monday morning. Get in that Word. Replace that stinking thinking. You've got to get in that Word. The devil says to you, you think you're saved? You've had that same problem over and over again. And you think you're saved, huh? Oh, your Jesus is really helpful, isn't he? Well, you can just read him a chapter from when the Apostle Paul said, I find there to be a law that when I will to do good, evil is present with me. That I don't want to do, that I do. And that I want to do, I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He struggled with it too. That old man is just there, and you've got to reckon him to be dead, and you've got to put in the new mindset. If you don't do that, you'll have to fight that old man day in and day out and day in and day out. It's like the man that was the avid golfer. I mean, he was a freak on golf. All he did was golf, golf, golf all the time. His wife got so sick of it, he would go to play golf and leave at 8 o'clock in the morning, not come home until 2:30 in the evening. And he wasn't even drinking or anything. He just went out to play golf. So after much apologizing to his wife about that, he said, I've turned over a new leaf. So he called his friend Charlie, and they went to play golf. And they left at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at noontime, his wife didn't get a call, and she was getting a little bit afraid that he would back in the old pattern again. At 4 o'clock, he still wasn't home. That was when he was supposed to be home. At 5 o'clock, she began to really get steamed. At 7:30, she was really upset. At 9 o'clock at night, she locked the door She said, that snake can sleep in the garage for all I care. At 11:30 that night came a knock at the door. She went and opened it, and there he was. She was really upset, but he looked really bad. She said, what on earth happened to you? He said, I don't know what I can say. I'm sorry I'm late again, but I just had an awful day. She said, well, tell me about it. He said, we went on hole number one. Everything was great. It was a wonderful day. We were resolved. We got out early. We had a good tea time. We started going. I said, I figured we'd be through by about 2 o'clock. On hole number three, it began to cloud up and get a little bit dark. We said, we need to hurry up. Maybe it's going to start raining. On hole number four, we were getting ready to putt out, and right in the middle of the green, a lightning bolt came down and struck Charlie dead. And the rest of the day, all it was hit the ball, drag Charlie, hit the ball, drag Charlie. You think about that, but that's what we're doing. We're hitting the ball and dragging Charlie. We're hitting the ball of Christianity and dragging the old man, hitting the ball and dragging the old man. That's right, we are. We need help to do that. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus will, but he'll do it in his time when he comes in the clouds or takes us home. In the meantime, the glory is in the grind. When I played football, we had a weight room and they had a sign on it that said, the glory is in the grind. It says, if you want to succeed, you got to work in the weight room. You got to do what's required. You know that God is not waiting for you to get some glorious victory where you're sin-free and shining as the sun. God knows that day will never come. Moments will come, but that day will never come till he comes and takes us home. So where does he get his glory? He gets his glory when all hell and the flesh and the world rage. And you reckon yourself to be dead and get in that word. And the devil says, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do a thing for God. Your home is doomed. There's no chance. 50% of homes, Christian homes, end in divorce. You're not going to hold it together either. You've not had enough training. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And you simply take the next step of faith and do what God says. You get saved and you do the next thing. You get saved and you do the next thing. And that brings God glory. The glory is in the grind. But if all we do is put off the old man and put in the new mindset, we still aren't home. We've got to do what he says next, and that is put on the new man. See, so many of us do this. We put off the old man, we put in a new mindset, but we never put on the new man. You see, it's not just fight, fight, fight the devil. Fight, fight, fight the devil. It's turn your back on that and turn to God. It's identifying with the new man. The old man says you'll never amount to anything. The Word of God says you're more than conquerors through Christ. When you put on Christ, that means you act like who you are. Some of us say, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. But we act like we're not. We walk as other Gentiles walk. We're walking around all discouraged. Well, I don't know if I can make it, you know. It's really hard. You pray for me, you know. Life is hard. Yes, it is. And I'm not mocking you for having trials. But Christians are not supposed to strut around in the barnyard with the chickens when God lifted us up with wings of eagles. We are supposed to make a faith-filled proclamation. Reality says when you're saved that the just shall live by what? By the realities and the dirty now and the grunginess of the temporal life. The just shall live by faith. And what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Quit looking at everything that you have experienced now, not what you hope for, and everything that you can see that's troubling you now. Get out from under the circumstances of life and do what the Word says and realize you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're joint heirs with Christ. You say, well, all that is a bunch of rah-rah. No, it's not. It's a one who, even though he is in suffering, smiles and takes the next step. It is those people that learn this step of putting on the new man, which is Christ, that are inspirational to others. You know them? They're the people that were burned beyond belief in their legs and said they couldn't walk, who broke the 4-minute mile barrier. They're the people that said they'll never amount to anything, that became people that moved continents for God. People that said, well, that kid will never preach, he'll never do this, he'll never do that. But because they rose above what they are and what they see and what they know, and instead they put their hope and their faith in the evidence of things not seen. And they walked by faith and trusted God. And people did immeasurably great things who did that. And they were nothing but common people. How did the Apostle Paul, or not the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry. How did Peter walk on water? Anybody here ever walked on water, except for what you spilled on the floor and walked on it? I'm talking about water where you could sink over your head. Anybody here ever walk on water? No. There's only been one other than Jesus ever walked on water in history. How did he do that? Huh? The circumstances were that they were in the boat. The circumstances were that they were fearful. The circumstances were that it was dark. The circumstances were that it was cloudy and misty and troublesome. And there he was. And he looks out through the mist and said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And the Word said, come. And without thinking about, well, now, you know, I can't do this. What happens if I get in here and I sink? They won't come and get me. They're all scared to death. I'll probably drown. And what will happen to my business if I drown? Not only that, but who'll get the boat back in there? And besides, the Lord needs me to keep the bad people away from him. And what's going to happen to all that? I don't really think it'd be good. What do you think? You think I ought to go or not? He just stepped out, didn't he? How did he do that? He put on Christ. It's the same concept. He put on Christ. He said, look, I'm living according to this world. This world is this word. This word is eternal. Do you believe that? But Master, my brother, if you had been there, he wouldn't have died. But he's dead now. Why didn't you come? Jesus said, it doesn't matter. If he's dead, he'll live again. Because he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? He said. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is not just some words on a book, but it's eternal? Do you believe this book can change the course of your entire life? Do you believe that this book can literally cause you to raise up on high and give you abilities you do not have and allow you to do things that nobody, anybody ever said you could ever do? But you can. I believe I hear the echo of the Apostle Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Yeah, but he had an easy life. No, he didn't. He was cast asunder. He was burned. He was thrown into the deep. This is the guy that had a thorn in the flesh which bothered him, and he sought the Lord, and the answer from God was, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God said, is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness. Get out there and get after it. He put on the new man. It's like the guy that's the ball player and he's playing for this stinking team. I mean, they have no work ethic. They got dirty, filthy uniforms. Nobody comes to their games except to mock them and laugh at them. And they're failing. They're in last place. They're losing. And all of a sudden, one time, in the midst of all this, the manager comes up and hands them a note and says, you've been traded. And he opens up the note and finds out he's been traded. And all of a sudden, he's now been traded to the world championship team. And when he gets there, they pick him up in a class limousine. When they get there, they give him a clothing allowance to get some new threads so he doesn't look like a sleazeball anymore. Everything is pristine and clean in the locker room, and everybody in there has got a positive attitude. And they work hard and stay late, and they're determined that they're going to press toward the mark of the championship again. And he's out there thinking to himself, well, you know, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not as good as they are. Not only that, but probably if they put me out there, I'll make so many errors, I'll drain them down, I'll end up dragging them down, and they'll probably lose a pennant because of me. And the captain comes over and grabs him by the throat and slaps him upside the head and said, wake up, man. You're on the winning side now. You're on the championship team now. You got it? No more of this. I know you got to overcome some things. And I know that you got to work through some issues you have in your life. I know that you don't have any history of winning, but you're on the winning side now. So act like it. Stop giving yourself over to the things of this world. In Romans chapter 6, it also says this. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that even though you're saved and you belong to Christ and you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in the eyes of God and you have all power available to you through Jesus Christ, you can still give yourself to the old ways of thinking. You can give yourself to the old proclivities of the flesh. You can give yourself to that which is not. And it will drag you down and become reality in your life when it's not reality. You can act like you're defeated and you will be defeated, even though you can't be defeated if you walk with Christ. When I was a kid, we used to ride our bike to town. When I came down off the hill on Bidwell Road, before I got on Route 69 to go to town, there was a guy who had a egg-laying operation on the corner, Harold Holton. And Harold Holton had this big, mean dog. It was a cross between a saber-toothed tiger and a wild pit bull. And that thing lived to bite people. And they did nothing to restrain him. And I had to ride my bike down there, and we tried everything. People said, well, he chases after you because you're running. So I got off the bike and walked it past, and he bit me. I tried riding fast on the other side of the road, and he bit me. I tried taking a baseball bat and carrying it, and I swung at him and hit him, and he still bit me, only it caused me to lose control of the bike, and I fell off the bike, and he bit me again. Well, after much complaining, finally, the neighbors made him put a fence up. It wasn't high enough for me. As far as I'm concerned, it could have been like Sing Sing prison. They could have put one up there 10 feet high with razor wire in the top, as far as I was concerned. I did not like that dog. But they put a fence up, and that dog absolutely couldn't get to me. No way he could get to me. Now, I knew that, but I didn't really know it. Every time I drove by there on that bike, I was watching for that dog, even though I knew he couldn't get to me. He still influenced me. Are you listening? To this day, I preach up there every year. I'm going up there, Lord willing, next month. And come on now, some of you believe that they're in heaven, so why not? That dog certainly didn't qualify. When I ride past that farm, even now in my car, I'm looking over my shoulder for that dog. When the old man is put off and the new mindset is put in, unless we put on the mind of Christ, unless we put on the new man, unless we start to live the kind of life we're supposed to live, Christians don't read pornography. Christians don't talk filthy. Christians don't take things into their body that control them above and beyond the Holy Spirit of God. Christians don't harbor hatred. Christians don't allow anger to dwell. They just don't. when I begin owning up to and identifying with the new man in Christ Jesus, then the old demons of the past begin to be nothing but echoes. But there's one more thing I have to do. And I dare say that probably this is the most important part of all the four. You see, a very little statement is made at the end of this that sometimes we miss. It says, put on the new man, verse 24, but then it says in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. And then it goes on to talk about bitterness and stealing and speaking, not having bitterness and speaking without malice and being tenderhearted and loving and all this. Put away sin. Say, wait a minute, the Bible says that if we say we have not sinned, 1 John chapter 1, we call him a liar and the truth is not in us. That's right. We cannot absolutely ever in this life, in this body, say, I'm never going to sin, I have sinless perfection. That's a false doctrine promulgated by false teachers. But the Bible does say that we don't have to sin, but we will. When we do, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, 1 John 1, 9. We know all of that. But we have to put away sin. It took me back to some boxing I did when I was in school. We used to watch the fights. I don't know if any of you ever did that. You may not be old enough to do it. We used to have fights on Friday night on the television. We'd get some popcorn, go up there. My uncle lived with us, and we'd go up to my uncle's little apartment that he had upstairs in the house, and we'd go up there and watch the fights. And there'd be people fighting, you know, people like Archie Moore. I realize that's probably a dinosaur, but, you know, Sugar Ray Robinson, people like that, you know. They were fighting, and we used to watch those Friday night fights. And so the terminology of fighting is picked up by the Apostle Paul when he said, I fought a good fight, things like that. Well, there's a terminology. You get in the first round, and you're just sparring. You're feeling the guy out. You're getting to feel for how strong he is, and you're covering yourself up. You're not really using a lot of energy to throw a lot of punches. You're just kind of just getting a feel. You may throw a jab or two and just kind of get a feel for what he's capable of, how tough he is, how fast he is. You're feeling him out. Round two, round three, round four. Some more of that, some more of that, some more of that. Then all of a sudden you begin to think, you know, maybe I can do this. And you throw a jab, you throw a body punch, and you're making a few hits here and there, and he's hitting you a few. And you're kind of getting a feel for whether or not you can take him or not. And then if you've conditioned well and you've done your homework and you're hitting where you're supposed to hit, in the latter rounds, there comes a time when you say, you know what? I believe I can put him away. Say, I got to get one right there. I got to get one right there. That's the magic place. Boom, the nerve endings pinch, he blacks out, I win. That's where I have to get it. I couldn't do it in round one, he was too protected, too strong. If I tried it, I'd expose myself. I couldn't do it in round three, he was still putting his best foot forward. I got to round eight, and he's still doing it. But I noticed in round nine that he was beginning to tire, that he dropped his guard, that he wasn't quite as sharp as I was. And so now it's round 10. I'm waiting my time. And all of a sudden, there it is. He makes a fatal mistake. He tries one of these at the wrong time. He drops his guard at the wrong time. And boom! I put him away. Put him away. God says, put off the old man. Put in the new mindset. Put on Christ. And then go to work. Take a look at what's in your life. Take a look at those old things, those old ways, those things. Some people are not bothered at all with certain things and much bothered with other things. There's some people, if you said, how about doing drugs? They'd say, who needs that? They're not tempted a bit. But you let their eyes stray and see a good-looking woman or a good-looking man, and all of a sudden they got a problem with adultery. Where another person has no problem with that, but they have a real problem with food. It's amazing. Find out where your weaknesses are. And then use the proclamation of the dead, the new mindset of truth, and the new image of Christ that you identify with, and go to work. Find that sin that's a problem. Go back and read what it says in the Word. And you find, for example, if you're a liar, you find that you're lying almost every time you open your mouth and you don't even understand why. You take it to God, you read what he says about lying, you confess it as sin. And the next thing you know, in another month or two, you're only lying 4 or 5 times a month. And then all of a sudden you find you're only lying once or twice a month. During the time God's renewing your mind, you're getting stronger spiritually. You're getting closer to God, and the fellowship with him allows you to identify with the greatness and wonder of who he is. And all of a sudden God gets so big, your problems get smaller and smaller and smaller until you say to yourself, you know what? I'm sick of lying. I'm not going to do that anymore. And the moment comes when your spiritual momentum has built within you, and boom, you put away lying. And then you start on tale-bearing. And you're talking and gossiping and everything, and you read what the Bible says about that. And you're dealing with that and dealing with that. You're saying, Christians don't do this, man. I'm a Christian. What about my testimony? What about my? And all of a sudden, you're doing it 4 or 5 times. And then all of a sudden, you're doing it 2 or 3 times. And all of a sudden, one day you come and say, no more of that. I'm not doing that anymore. And boom, you put away tale-bearing. Then you start on something else. You know what that's called? That's called growing in the Lord. That's called spiritual maturity. That's called being made in the likeness and image of Christ. That's what that's called. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Get in the Word of God and put in a new mindset. Identify with the wonderful and glorious and magnificent and all-powerful and omniscient and omnipotent Christ that we have, the reality of our God. Get in touch with that. Glorify Him. Praise Him. Talk of Him. Witness for Him. Read of Him. Live with Him. Walk with Him and leave the world behind. And while you're doing that, put away sin. Put away sin. Put away sin. Put away sin. And the power of God will consume your life. And next thing you know, someone will say, you know what? That's one of the godliest ladies I've ever known. You know what? That's one of the godliest young men I've ever met. And you know what you say at that time? Glory to God. It's him. He's the My friend, you and I cannot even begin to hope for revival until we are ready to literally deal with this former life that we have. Because it is in the deliverance and the dominance and the overcoming of what we used to be that glorifies our Heavenly Father. And that is the format from which we reach the lost world. That is the format that cements our families and our marriages together against all hell. That is the format that allows the church of God not to be a cowering mass of quivering mediocrity, cowering in their churches, hoping and hoping and hoping that the end comes soon because we don't know what we're going to do. That is what allows the church of God to storm the gates of hell and the gates of hell not to be able to prevail against the mighty army of God. That's you and me. How badly do you want to be mature? How badly do you want that revival? Because it's not the revival for your parents. It's not the revival for your preacher. It's not the revival for this man or that woman. It's about you and me. Are we going to go to that? Are we going to do what Paul said and stop walking as the Gentiles walk? Are we going to distinguish ourselves as uniquely His? Are they going to say about us what they said about those at Antioch? Here come those little Christs. Would to God that someday that might be said of us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Those that are involved in the invitation, if you would come at this time, please. Now, friends, listen, I'm not going to weep and wail at you and try to coerce you into doing anything that God would not have you to do. If I cannot, or if God cannot prompt you to come to an altar then it would do no good for me to exhort you to come. So I'm simply going to say this morning. If you're here and God has dealt with your heart about anything that I have been caused of God to preach from His Word, then I invite you to come to this altar right now. Just get right up from where you are and come. Others are remaining seated. You just come. Find some place. There's a choir loft over here. There's pews in the front. Just find some place where you can get on your knees and say, God, this is an area of my life that I need some work in. You see, it's an invitation. And when you give an invitation to somebody, you don't go to their house and grab them by the throat and drag them to your party. You send them an invitation. You allow them the gracious opportunity to come and be a part of what you are providing. And God invites you to come today to an altar where you can find help, where you can find forgiveness, where you can find redirection and restructuring of your thoughts. And you can begin to go in a new direction in your life, no matter how old or young you may be, man, woman, boy, or girl. God stands willing and ready to help you today, but you have to come to Him. Now, others are at the altar right now, but let me ask one more thing this morning. I wonder if there isn't somebody here this morning that simply knows that they're not saved. You say, I know that I'm not saved. You may be religious. You may be a member of the church. You may have been told by people that all you had to do was sign a card and you could come. And you just have counted yourself among the saved, but the Spirit of God has already dealt with you about the fact that you're lost. You say, I'm not really saved. When I was a young man, I made a profession, but I've struggled my whole life. When I was a young lady, I went with a youth group and we went to the altar and I told everybody I got saved and I got baptized. But I'm struggling with every area of my life and I'm not even sure I'm saved. My friend, if that's you today, you need to get with somebody. You need to come and let myself or your pastor or some of these other men and ladies take a Bible and share with you the truth of Christ once again, even though you know it. And then say, make a definite time in which you come to Christ and get saved. Now, if you need Christ for salvation today, I want you to come as well. I want you to come right now. Wherever you are, I want you to just get up and come if you need Christ today. This is the invitation for you. Would you come? Others are praying and we're almost done. If you need to come, you come right now. Revival begins the same way with every other commitment in your Christian life. It begins with you taking a small step in the direction of God. You may not be able to envision all these things happening in your life, but you need to step out by faith in the direction of God this morning. Would you do it? Just a moment more, and then Pastor's going to come. If you need to come, you come right now.